Good to see everybody tonight. Good to have our visitors with us. Appreciate you coming. I had done a lesson based off some short stories of the Bible and called it Bible Short Stories. And I had a number of folks come up to me afterwards or within the days shortly thereafter and say that they really got a lot out of that particular study, and they'd hoped I'd do something like that again. And so they've got their wish. Tonight, more Bible short stories. We all remember as a child having a Bible story book, and it'd have this nice little succinct lesson from a text of the Bible with its nice little title. And they would have these just nuggets of truth that would be very potent and powerful, and yet could be so helpful to us as younger people. And then I realized that they're the same lessons we need as older people as well. And so the first lesson of the hour is given the title, Vengeance is Mine. And it comes from 1 Samuel chapter 25. If you'd like to be turning there, 1 Samuel 25. The story begins with a young David who has been on the run for his life. And along the way, he has gained a following, a band of brothers that have joined him in the fight. Believing in God, trusting in God, and understanding that God has a plan for David. David will be a king one day. It doesn't look like it. He doesn't have a kingdom right now. He doesn't have a castle, doesn't have a wall, doesn't have a standing army. But one day, David will be God's king. So in the meantime, they've been on the run and trying the best they can to scrape by an existence and livelihood. Along the way, they would find individuals and do good to them, help them, and encourage them. In 1 Samuel 25, some of David's men meet some of Nabal's shepherds. And the Bible says that they formed a wall for them, so that they might protect them. If scavengers, as they often did in those days, would come to try and take some of their sheep or to inflict harm or to steal from them, that there would be this small little group of soldiers there to protect them. In time, they go back home, and David asks through them if it would be possible, whatever comes your hand, that you might be able to extend some benevolence our way and help us. Well, the Bible in 1 Samuel 25 tells that Nabal is an evil man. He doesn't care much for David's request for help. David's not a pirate, though. He's not a plunderer, and so he's not going to steal. He's not even a Robin Hood that would steal from the rich that he might be able to feed the poor. But we see there, David just has this humble request in verse 8. And we see in verse 9, when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David and waited. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his own master." You know what that tells me? Nabal knew exactly who David was. He knew David's story. He even knew who David's father was. And he knew what David was doing. He was on the run from Saul. And he formed it in an insult, in a way in which to jab at David as a servant who has just run away from his master. It wasn't good enough for Nabal to say no. He had to go on to add insult to injury. So David receives this news, and boy, is he upset. Verse 13, David said, "Everybody get their sword on. We're going. We're going to meet Nabal and meet his little family and individuals there." And David has 400 men that's going to go with him. Verse 14, "Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master.' And he reviled them." It wasn't that he just turned them away, but he had to go on to revile them. And listen, verse 15, "These men were very good to us. And we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything. They just weren't good. They were very good. They were after the character of David. Well, they learn David's coming. And Abigail says, we've got to hurry. We've got to appease David. Verse 18, she gets a lot of supplies, a lot of food together. And she makes her way to meet David on his way. And there in verse 21 and 22, you see David still mad. You can almost hear him muttering under his breath, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed, and all that belongs to him. And he's repaid me evil for good. Oh, may God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. Oh, David is just irate. And so Abigail, verse 24, she dismounts from her horse, quickly falls before David's feet and says, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. So she's a wise woman. She knows it's not good to confront an angry man with anger. That doesn't work. Rather, she pleads for mercy. Let me be the guilty one. See me as Nabal. On me let this iniquity be. A very tactful approach, was it not? For who, even an irate man, can say, sure, on you then. It has a way, a softening effect, even on the most hardened of faces. And so she says, look here. Here's all this bounty for you. Verse 25, I understand he is a scoundrel. I mean, look at his name, which means fool, Nabal. But understand, verse 26, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. Take this present that your maidservant has brought. And please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. Verse 28. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord. And evil is not found in you throughout your days. So she appeases David. Don't take vengeance for yourself. You know, sometimes we couch that or hide that. We've been injured and wronged, and we think, I'll be God's messenger then. I'll do the vengeance for God's sake. Here, Abigail speaks to the heart of every one of us that think that. No, David, don't do that. This is avenging yourself. And verse 31, she points out something very interesting. She says, this will be no grief to you, nor offense of the heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. And so she says, listen, if you do this, it's going to affect your conscience. You won't be able to sleep well at night. It will bother you and bother you after you come into your kingdom. Don't do that. Don't do something that will stick beyond these days and remain with you in the days ahead. Are we listening? When we feel the desire to take vengeance of our own hand, do we stop and ask, will it really matter a year from now? Will it even matter a month from now? Maybe I need to stop and reconsider, lest whatever I do next I regret in the future. And so David blessed the God of Israel. Verse 32, 33, David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. David saw her as a providential extension of God's mercy. God sent you to me. Verse 33, and blessed is your advice, and blessed are you. because you kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand." David recognized what it was. That was the truth. She spoke to his heart. She revealed who he was really fighting for. In that moment, it was David. "Blessed be God that sent you my way, who talked sense into my heart." Now, as the story would go on, now that David doesn't know how it's going to turn or what will take place. We know how it goes. And if we were to break away from this page and open up the curtains on another scene, Abigail goes home and tells Nabal what she has done. Nabal, it says, his heart stopped within him. And 10 days later, he died. So the Lord did return it upon his head in his own time. So at the beginning of the lesson, you have David saying, "Vengeance is mine, saith David." But by the end of the lesson, he's saying the words of Romans 12:19, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." And so the story comes to us. Are you suffering from bickering, cursing, someone wishing to drag you down? David's been there. And when you come back to seek a little favor and the door is slammed in your face and you're tempted to a little vengeance, remember David. Remember Abigail. And David, he became victorious in the end. And so too will we if we remember, vengeance is mine and not thine. Well, the next story also has to deal with David, but at a different time in his life. Closer towards the end, an older David, in 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, David, the kingdom has been his for some time. But now, much like it was in the time of Saul, David finds himself on the run again. Because his son Absalom has taken the kingdom away from David, winning the hearts of the people like a slick politician. And there in 2 Samuel chapter 16, as David is leaving Jerusalem, verse 5 tells us that he is confronted by a man named Shimei from the house of Saul. And the Bible says, verse 6, he threw stones at David and all the servants of the king of David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul. And Shimei cursed David, kicked up dust, and threw stones at him. If I was to give this little short story a title, it wouldn't be so short. It'd be like this. Sometimes you just have to stand there and take it. Sometimes you just have to stand there and take it. Shimei, cussing at him, swearing, accusing David, saying, "Now God is taking vengeance on you for the blood of Saul," which of course we know wasn't true. David loved Saul. That was God's anointed. There were times that David had a chance to take up his hand against Saul. But he wouldn't kill Saul. He wouldn't strike him down. And ordered his men not to do the same. And after Saul had met his doom, David eventually asked, "Is there one of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to?" And Mephibosheth was named. But here we see Shimei, who's truly the bloodthirsty man, the one that wants vengeance, is now very joyful to see that David is being ousted out of Jerusalem. What should we do about this man? Some of David's mighty men said, "Here's what we do. David, just give me the word and I'm going to go up that hill and I'll take my sword and I'll lop his head off and roll it down at you." David says, verse 11, No. "See how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite, let him alone and let him curse. See, sometimes you just have to stand there and take it. What a change, David, from the David we saw in his earlier years when Nabal hurled curses and ridicule his way and David was ready to go. This time, David says, no, let him alone. Let him alone. Now fast forward with me to 2 Samuel 19. 2 Samuel 19, the Absalom rebellion was squashed. Absalom was killed. And David now begins to make his way back to Jerusalem and to his throne. And in 2 Samuel 19, there, verse 14, all the hearts of Judah said, return, you and all your servants. So verse 15, the king returned and came to the Jordan. And Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to escort the king across the Jordan. And notice, Shimei, the son of Gerar, a Benjamite who was from Barium, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. There were 3,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and 15 sons and 20 servants with him. And they went over the Jordan before the king. Then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. Now Shimei, the son of Gerar, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. Then he said to the king, do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the way, on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Judah. So there he is. Had David given the order before for his head to be chopped off, that same head wouldn't be given the opportunity later to bow itself and to ask forgiveness and to acknowledge its sin. And yet you still have some of David's men say there in verse 21, he's cursed the Lord's anointed. He deserves to die. And what does David say? Verse 22, shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For I do not know that today... For do I not know that today I am king over Israel? Therefore the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. You shall not die. That reminds me awful lot what the Lord says in Luke 6, 35 and verse 36, when he talked about what we should do and respond to our enemies. Where there he responds that he is often kind to the unthankful and evil. Was that not Shimei? So verse 36, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. You know, there's going to be times where people will stand up and say evil and ugly things about you. And it's happened before. You've probably seen it in different places in your life. Perhaps you've even seen it in places such as this, as the church. Places where it shouldn't be. Sometimes individuals say ugly and evil things about elders or preachers, sometimes the members. I remember one time someone was so angry at me, their chest was throbbing, their eye was twitching. I've been yelled at before, mocked. I'm sure you've had some of those things before as well, accused wrongly. You know, sometimes you just have to stand there and take it. So that one day, when they, like Shimei, come to their senses and they return, that you be ready to forgive and they ready to receive that forgiveness. But if you return anger with anger, you're going to compound the problems. You're going to compound evil whenever you repay evil for evil. And you may never win them back. You may never do that. But how do you know for sure? How do you know for sure? You know, the Bible says that a soft answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. Sometimes an ungrateful husband, you just have to take it. Or a nagging wife, sometimes you just have to stand there and take it. Or an ungodly boss, and you just have to take it. Or unkind brethren, you need to patiently endure and pray that they come to their senses, that they can come to themselves, but they may never do so. They may never do so. But think about it. Have there not been times that you've let it fly? That you've let it off the handle? That you've said things that, I wish I could just take it on back? And that you, later on, like Shimei, cry, please forgive me. Forgive me. Yeah, some may never say that. But what is on your response and upon mine is that sometimes we just have to stand there and take it. One other short story that I'd like to share with you tonight also doesn't have a very short title, but it's Please Stop Running and Surrender. You know, we're taught to, whenever something difficult comes our way, that there's these symptoms that they can kick in, the fight or flight syndrome. You've heard of that before? And if you're not going to fight, well, then you're going to have flight. And you're going to run from that which scares us, some particular responsibility or duty. But what if God says to you and I, please stop running and just surrender? There was a time that God said that to a man named Zedekiah. In Jeremiah 34, God, through the prophet Jeremiah, said to King Zedekiah, thus says the Lord of God of Israel, Jeremiah 34:2, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. Your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. He shall speak with you face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Then he says at the end of verse 4, though, you shall not die by the sword. So the encouragement was to stop running and surrender. Well, later on in Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 16 and 17, we see that Zedekiah didn't heed the advice, and he was kind of hoping for a different word from the Lord. In verse 16, Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. And then verse 17, Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house, and he said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. Then he said, you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. The exact same word. So please stop running and surrender. Well, chapter 38, verse 2. The Lord said, he who remains in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be a prize to him, and he shall live. So verse 6, he's encouraging them to do what God has asked. But look, they don't like the advice. So they took Jeremiah, cast him into the dungeon of Malachiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon, there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire, and they leave him there. That message was not well received. Later on in verse 14, Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me. Verse 15, Jeremiah challenges, is that really what you want? Look at what has happened to me. Is that really what you want? Jeremiah said, verse 17, "Thus is the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel. If you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given to the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand." Does Zedekiah listen? Oh, no. He does not. He does not. You know, there's times that we receive commands and we don't like to hear them. And we read and reread it and reread it again, and it still says the same thing. And we still react the same way. It causes uneasiness, panic, fight or flight, but not submission. No, Zedekiah didn't like the outcome of surrendering to Babylon. What he failed to understand, though, is that God was giving him a much, much better alternative than the other outcome. And if you think about it, that was a much better outcome than he deserved. He'd get to live in Babylon. He'd be spared. His house would be spared. Zedekiah was a wicked king. You read about him, he despised God and God's prophets and God's ways. This was much better than Zedekiah deserved. And much in the same way, God does the same with us, offering us a better alternative than we deserve. But we have to stop running and surrender. We have to submit to His will. Running our own course leads to our own death. So stop and surrender. The proverb writer put it this way in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him," and what? "He will direct your paths." So stop running and surrender. Oh, but I don't like the outcome. Friends, when God has told us what to do, we dare not run away from that. Now here's what happened when one did that. In Jeremiah 39, verse 4, "So it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, that they fled and went out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls. And he went out by the way of the plain. But the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where it was pronounced judgment on him. And the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes." And then verse 7, "He put out Zedekiah's eyes after that and bound him with bronze fetters to carry off him to Babylon." The last thing that would be forever seared in Zedekiah's mind's eye will be his two beloved sons being killed. And they didn't have to be. So we have to watch out. Because when we don't want to stop and surrender, the devil will show you another way. He'll show you a crack in the wall. Make you think that there's an alternative. But don't take the bait. Our fears make us believe that just beyond the crack, just beyond that gate lies a better way, lies escape from discomfort and trouble. But it is a trap. It is a trap. You think I'll be better. No, you'll be worse. You'll be worse. And so when God asks us to go His way, while it might lead us into conflict, maybe the struggle of helping somebody, or the struggle of getting rid of sin in our life, whatever it is, just stop and surrender to the will of God. The world cannot offer something more eternal, more glorious than what God can offer us. So please stop running and surrender. And the last story of the evening comes again from Jeremiah. clay in the potter's hand. Jeremiah chapter 18. This takes place before Zedekiah, a little bit in the earlier days of Jeremiah. God has been speaking to Jeremiah and telling him to speak to the people of Jerusalem, God's will. But God also knows that Jeremiah is going to go through a lot in the process. And we read some of that, didn't we? Thrown into prison, thrown into a dungeon, into the pit of mire. Difficulties await Jeremiah. But Jeremiah is of a different spirit than Zedekiah. Jeremiah ultimately is submissive to God's plan. In Jeremiah chapter 18, there verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, and saying, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I'll cause you to hear my words." So then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. Could you see Jeremiah receiving that word and saying, that's an interesting request. And him walking down the streets of Jerusalem, and then coming to the potter's house, and looking at him work through the window. Seeing him take this clay, to press it, and to mash it, and to mold it. And when it didn't turn out just right, he presses it again, molds the clay back to the beginning point, and starts over, that he might fashion the pot correctly. And that's what he sees, verse 4. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand." See, God was the potter, and he was going to remake Israel, and there was nothing that they could do to stop that. Hence, please stop running and surrender. Right? God has all authority, and he can shape the nation as he pleased. Remember from Daniel chapter 5, 21, he brings up kingdoms and brings them down. Same with kings. God is firmly in control. And he had distant plans that way outlived both Jeremiah or Zedekiah, that will eventually lead to a young woman and man, a little Mary and Joseph, in a small remote town that no one's heard of, Nazareth, where the Christ will be born in the fullness of time. Galatians chapter 5 tells us. So I'm going to remake Israel, and there's nothing you can do about it. But trust the one who's at the potter's wheel, is what he's saying. See, unlike the lesson before, the short story where he's telling you, please stop and surrender, that's something you can do. That's your choice, your action. Here, this is not your choosing. And many things happen to us that we do not choose, that actually we would never choose. Things that we hate that take place in our life, things that make us cry, things that we are hurt by, that we're like this clay pressed and squeezed and crushed. And God does not ask our permission, nor does he have to. Think about it with Jeremiah. Was he not pressed and crushed and discouraged? But we, like Jeremiah, through this short story, are being asked by God to look and see. See that potter at the potter's wheel. See the clay at the potter's hand. And for a moment, don't look at the clay. Look at the hand. Whose hand is on the clay? It's God's. You see that? Verse 6, so are you in my hand. And let that be enough to understand that we're in the tender yet strong hands that would seek to make me and mold me. We have that beautiful song, don't we? Have thine own way. Right? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. It's a beautiful thought. And maybe through these short stories, the Lord has been telling you, vengeance is mine. That sometimes you just have to stand there and take it. Please stop running and surrender. Because you are clay in my hands. And that if we can understand that we're in His hands, hands of tender, loving affection, that we can understand that He has our best interests at heart, and also that He sees way down the timeline of history and knows exactly what He's making. Bible short stories. So short, so powerful, provocative and pointed, and yet so true. Maybe you have had your heart pricked tonight by this short stories, and you're willing to come to the potter and let Him make you and mold you after His will. Are you willing to be clothed in Christ, to repent of your sins and be washed in the waters of baptism? Contact in the blood of Christ that will forgive you. Then let it be just a short step by a short story whereby you receive eternal glory. Won't you come when we stand and sing?
Oh, do not let the word depart. And